you think of yourself as religious? Are you a religious person? Would other people say that about you, that you are a religious person? We're working our way through the book of Colossians here on our Bible study program. We're going to be in the middle of chapter 2 today. Finish that chapter. It's a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions, comments, traps, snares. Our guest is Pastor Michael Walder. He didn't like that last part there, I could tell. Pastor Michael Walder from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be here, Chuck.
What are you reading over there, boy?
Just getting my Bible set up. My laptop is about ready to die.
Where's your laptop?
I'm in the process of getting a new one. That's kind of an ordeal, you know. But
you worked the other one to death, didn't you?
I did. It's about had it.
So you got like books spread out all in front
right,
of you. How many
right.
books do you actually
just,
need to do the Bible
just
study?
A couple.
Just
got my couple. English and my Greek here.
Oh, you're looking right at the Greek, huh? I can't do that. It's all Greek to me. I'm very sorry. So you have a vacation Bible school coming up, I hear.
We do, next week. Yeah, starting Monday, 9 o'clock.
What's involved if somebody wants to participate in that?
Anybody can come. Come maybe if you want a little bit before 9. If you're
that'll be a Lutheran?
If you haven't been registered, no, not at all. Come and learn about Jesus and from 9 until noon, Monday to Friday. Our theme this year is Gadgets Garage. And we'll be meeting a little interesting character who will help us get to know Jesus a little bit better.
It's going to be fun, isn't it?
You've it will
kids
be.
Everywhere.
Yeah. We
have a lot of kids coming.
Bunch of kids coming, and they have a good time.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers that will get you on the air here on the Bible study. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Lord, thank you for this time to study your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit and to guide us and give us understanding and also all the blessings and benefits that come to us through your word, renewing and refreshing us in our faith in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen. What is going on in Colossae, Pastor? In the section that precedes the text today, which begins at verse 16, up there in verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive," talks about philosophy and empty deceit, human traditions. There's obviously a problem in
right.
this city. What is it?
Well, the problem here is what sometimes people call a kind of a, use a big word here, incipient.
I've learned more.
Yeah.
I haven't actually learned them because I forget them all. I'll
come
later. But we've had some big words on the Bible study this week.
That's shorthand for about to be full grown, a problem of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a religion that later on, it was growing, it was developing in this New Testament time, and later on it would come to its full blossom, you might say. And the rudiments of that religion are kind of in the background here for the people of Colossae. And that religion was really weird to begin with. It believed a couple of things that I think are important about it. They believed that the world was evil, the created, material things were inherently evil, and that what happened was there's a god and each god sort of made a little god below him, and they kept making these little gods.
Like nesting dolls?
Yeah, like those Russian, yeah, right, exactly. And then, but then this last one really did something stupid. He didn't make another god. What he made was the whole world. And this whole world, was really not to be done. And because what really matters is the spirit and nothing else. So what you get out of that are two big problems. One is Jesus is looked upon as one of these sub-gods, not really true God. And you'll notice that Paul really addresses that issue. Secondly, you'll notice that these people have this thing about the material world being evil, and so it could go, in the direction of asceticism, get away from the world and don't touch this and don't eat that and, all that kind of stuff.
Do you have a 21st century example of asceticism?
I'll give you a little one that right now we're kind of in a period of time of indulgence, and I think societies go through this where they lean more toward indulgence, and at other times there may be a reaction against that. But if anybody out there saw the movie, I think it was Into the Wild, it's about this young man who went to Emory University, and he became really disgusted with the materialism of the world. He gave away a lot of money that he had inherited, and he lived, unbelievably, ate rice, slept on a mat, ended up, traipsing around the country, and then finally went to Alaska, and it was a really sad story. He ended up dying up there. But the whole thing was, get away from society, get away from the material world, and in the hopes of finding something good there. And Paul's going to talk about that. You asceticism and mortification, or that means to kill the body. There is some value in dieting and exercise and all of these different things, but you are not going to ultimately get closer to God by trying to do those things.
So would Christians agree with the Gnostics on material, physical is evil? Because we talk about the creation is broken and the curse
fallen,
of the fall and all that kind of stuff?
We would say, when we say that the world is fallen and broken, we're not saying that it's inherently evil, that it was evil from the beginning of its existence. Not at all. We say just the opposite, that in the world, the material world, is a good thing. The body, for example, is a good thing. Comes to bear in our burial customs, that we respect the body. Even though a person has died, we remember the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we reverently, and sometimes with some expense, which is not always a bad thing, show our respects to the earthly remains and lay them to rest in a burial plot and so on. That's all part of our view of the material world as not being ultimately bad. It's bad right now, but it wasn't when it began, and it won't be in the future when God raises the body.
I guess it's probably true that Christians don't hold hands with the Gnostics when it comes to how we perceive this physical reality. However, it does seem that Christians have a tendency to downplay the value of the material, including their own human bodies,
mm-hmm.
and put, spiritual existence or spiritual reality way, way up there, and diminish our physical reality, which I think maybe has the consequence of diminishing the importance of the resurrection.
Exactly.
When the human body is, brought back into existence because it is so valuable.
Exactly. I'm thinking back. I was just checking back here. I can't get the exact verse, but Paul addresses Timothy, and he says that physical training, is of some value, but spiritual training in godliness is much better. But it's interesting that Paul would say, that the physical, and the Greek word behind there is the word gymnasium, where we get the word gym today, gymnasium, and that training of the body in various ways can be a good thing. And ultimately, the resurrection of Christ, which was a physical resurrection, again, shows that as far as God is concerned, the material world is not a bad thing. It can be, and in Christ certainly was glorified.
Let's read a verse 16 of Colossians 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Somebody in Colossae is passing judgment on somebody else?
Obviously, they were having problems with that. And
if you were one of these judges who was passing judgment, what do you think you'd be saying? What would be the words that you would be using?
Well, the problem here is that they were measuring your growth in God by simply by outward things. And so they are addressing the measurable things that we can observe. What do you eat? What do you drink? Do you attend this festival? Do you attend that Sabbath meeting or whatever? Rather than asking what's going on in a person's heart. And you can do all of those things, the questions of food, drink, festival, Sabbath, and not have Christ in it at all.
Well, that seems to me that if you and I were living in the first century and had been instructed in the scriptures of the day, basically the Old Testament, that we would have to acknowledge that there are some regulations as it pertains to food.
Right.
And we would have to acknowledge that there are some regulations as it pertains to drink, at least not drinking wine to excess. There are some very important festivals that have to be observed in a certain kind of a way. And, oh my goodness, the Sabbath laws are pretty clear and pretty fixed.
Right.
So I'm having trouble judging the judgers here.
Well, that's the big change that Jesus brings in. Jesus comes and teaches that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, that these activities, Sabbath observances, festivals, food regulations, all of these things were leading the people of Israel to the point where the Messiah would come. And Jesus is now the one that should be the focus. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, Book of Hebrews. Jesus is the one who gives us our salvation. And those practices they could be continued by Christians if they wanted to, but they were not to see those things as a cause for their salvation. So, you know, to say it real succinctly, you know, keeping the Sabbath was okay. Keeping the Sabbath and not looking to Christ is not okay. Christ is the substance. Christ is the focus.
So it seems to me that if I had been a first century Colossian observing the Old Testament scriptures, and I decided, well, you know what? I'm just going to have me some ham and eggs this morning. And you know what? My garden needs hoeing, and I know it's Saturday, but I'm going to hoe it anyway. And I know that Passover is this weekend, but I'm passing on. You know, I'm passing that up. I could see where you could come under some condemnation if you acted like that, which is sort of what Paul is authorizing here,
right,
isn't he?
You would say condemnation as long as you saw all of those things as being essential to your salvation. But what Paul is saying is they are not essential to salvation.
See, he says, let no one disqualify you.
Right.
Oh, man, I bet there'd be people just as far as the eye can see who would say, you, buddy, you are out. You are excommunicated from the synagogue or the fellowship or whatever we got there in Colossae.
Right. And that's the problem. When Christ is the substance of your salvation, then that creates a lot of freedom for people in as far as how they connect to God through Christ. And one person may have the self-discipline of keeping the Sabbath, another person may not. But both of those people will have a faith that focuses on Christ as their Savior. And see, for the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians in particular, they could continue their keeping of the law of Moses. What they couldn't do was force Gentiles to become Jews so that they could become Christians, because Christ came to directly bring them to God. And so they were not required to be Jewish people first before they could become Christians.
I looked up religious in the dictionary. Three definitions for religious: having or showing belief in and reverence for God or a deity. I think that's pretty all-inclusive. Definition number two is of concerned with or teaching religion. Not a problem there. And here comes definition number three: extremely scrupulous or conscientious, such as religious devotion to duty. So are you a religious person, Pastor?
I think I'd be religious on all three of those definitions in various ways. Yes, I think so. I mean, I have a fear, love, and trust in God above all things, the very first commandment. I think that would be your first definition. I believe that my faith in God rests in His Word, so learning and teaching are essential to my life as a believer, second definition. And third definition, yes, the God in my life changes the way I live my life, and I have an ongoing battle with sin, and so I'm constantly dealing with that with repentance and forgiveness and prayer for God to help me live the way I know He wants me to live. So, yeah, I have a conscientiousness about good works.
How about extremely scrupulous?
Yes, I think so. And I think that would be something that probably more Christians ought to consider. I think sometimes, you know, we get into this mentality that says, well, I'm forgiven. So, you know, that can lead to some bad behaviors. Sometimes that leads to people doing really bad things and assuming they're forgiven and it's okay. But it can also lead people to just being kind of lackadaisical and not really caring that much. And I think we should every day ask ourselves, how can I live my life the way God wants me to live it?
Twice in the text we have for us today is the term asceticism. What is asceticism?
Asceticism means to separate yourself from people, and there were various ways that people did this. Christians would later do this. A fellow by the name of Antony became the most famous ascetic. He went out in the, you know, he kept moving out further and further in the desert to get away from people. To give himself solitude for prayer, and that's the main thing that the ascetic person does. And so,
would we describe him as extremely scrupulous?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, but the thing about being scrupulous is, it all depends on what it is that you're concerned about. You know, for him it was, I don't want to be around people so I can pray. Well, for me, I think I can be scrupulous too in a different way. I can set aside time every day for prayer, and I can keep a list of people that I need to talk to, that I care about, that I want to help. I'm scrupulous about helping people. So, you know, it just depends on what your focus is.
So you have worship services there at Good Shepherd, do you?
Yes, we do.
What time are your worship services?
Saturday at 5:30 and Sunday at 8 and 10:30.
You think that the members of Good Shepherd ought to attend those worship services this week, all of them?
All of my members should attend. They should take time out of their daily routine for connecting with God through His Word and sacrament. Some of them might be able to do that, you know, on their own, but realistically, that doesn't work very well for very long, and so they need to be coming together with the body of Christ.
Should the members of Good Shepherd Collinsville, as it pertains to weekly worship attendance, be scrupulous about that?
Yes, I think they should be. That would be it's something God wants us to do. Now, I know from your introduction, you know, that sounds like, well, that doesn't sound like what Paul was saying that we should do. You know, we should not be judged by that kind of scrupulosity, I guess you might say.
Scrupulosity.
So that word, is that a word? I don't even know if that's
a
word.
I don't know how to spell it, but I like it.
Yeah. Here again, the concern is, you know, what is it that you're, you know, Paul wants us to be scrupulous about our faith in Christ. He certainly does. What he's saying here is that he doesn't want you to get caught up in all these extracurricular spiritual activities that have nothing to do with God's Word in Christ. And those things, people think that those things will save them and will bring them closer to God, will strengthen their faith, and so on. And
so
that's not going to work.
If I say, thanks, Pastor Walter, I really appreciate your putting me on your membership roll there at Good Shepherd. That's a good thing because I know that when I need a wedding, I'll be able to get one. When I need a funeral, I'll be able to get one. And I want to be able to take advantage of Vacation Bible School without anybody pointing a finger at me. But you're not going to see me in church because I operate in a kind of a spiritual way. It's me and God. I like to get out there in the desert. The farther, the better. And that's where I have my interaction with God. So I will not be in church.
Right. I get that.
And you're going to say, I think you're going to say, that's not the way we do things here at Good Shepherd. And I'm going to say to you, ho, 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 do not pass judgment on me, Pastor, as it pertains to your Sabbath regulations and behaviors.
Right.
Colossians 2, and you say what?
That's a good, that'd be a good discussion. Boy, if somebody would bring up Colossians 2 out of that context, I'd be totally surprised.
Yeah.
You know, usually that type of person doesn't even know Colossians exists. But what I would say to that is, okay, let's talk about what's in a person's heart and what really matters here. And you do have to be careful. Pastor, I struggled with this as a young pastor. It is very tempting to fall into a kind of legalism, you know, that says you have to come to my church service to be counted as a Christian. You know, I've heard of, for example, here's a case that I had heard of where a couple went to work for a Christian organization, Laborers for Christ, you know, that took them away from their home church. And they were on the road, but they were still worshiping at other churches. And, you know, the pastor apparently became concerned about them not being in church and got into a not a nice discussion, I guess. And I only heard one side of the discussion, but it appeared to me that the concern was, you need to come to my church. And I would simply say to that situation, I would appreciate it if you would let me know, you know, that you are being fed and that we would still stay in contact, because I am responsible for your faith as a pastor. And so you may not be here and you may be attending at some other a service like that, but I want to make sure you're getting the good stuff, and I want to make sure you really are getting it, and I still want to stay connected to you. If you don't want that connection with me as your pastor, fine, just tell me, and you can find somebody else. I won't bother with you anymore. But if you want me to stand over your dead body at the time of your funeral and tell your family, you know, that you can take comfort because, you know, Dennis here was a true believer. If you want me to do that, then let me be your pastor.
Every church has delinquent members. Some 50% or more of the people on the membership rolls are delinquent members. Is that a fair way to describe those people in the light of Colossians 2? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break with Pastor Michael Walter, Good Shepherd, Collinsville.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Help me prepare for wordplay. I'm having a hard time. I'm trying to understand what it means to respect other faiths.
That means that you just ignore the differences.
Just ignore our differences?
That's right.
Oh, can't we all just get along?
That's it.
Wow.
That's respect. Or is that tolerance?
That's a great worldview.
Well,
wow.
We're going to find out from the master of worldviews, Anthony Steinbrunn, about respect on wordplay.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
There's a theory that St. Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians in order to address the problems he got himself into by writing his first letter. And this theory's best evidence is in the following verses from the second chapter of that second letter. "For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of hearts, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." I've heard all kinds of explanations about the letter the apostle wrote in affliction and with many tears. Regardless of the chronology, someone has been hurt by what St. Paul has written. It just hadn't turned out the way he had expected it would. Is there an answer? Well, yes, there is. It is in the simple word honesty. Jesus explained it more clearly than anyone else when he said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Lord, teach us a lesson today from Jesus and St. Paul, that to be honest keeps us from avoiding saying anything because we are afraid of what people might think. Teach us instead to entrust our thoughts, words, and deeds to your Spirit. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who sent us his Spirit to lead us into all truth. Amen.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard with an invitation to join the ranks of our many day sponsors here on AMA 50KFUO. We have many available days in the month of June. Perhaps this is the month to remember your wedding anniversary, as so many of our day sponsors do. Day sponsorship is a gift of just $40 per month for 12 months. To learn more, call 888-4KFUO-AM and say, "I'd like to be an AMA 50KFUO day sponsor."
Wouldn't it just be terrible to be a delinquent member? You know him. He's a delinquent member. Do you have delinquent members at your church, Pastor?
You know, honestly, I think we're all delinquent in some way or another, unless we are fulfilling the law of love perfectly. There's something we...
That's not what I'm talking about, Pastor.
Yeah, I know.
I've got a very specific definition.
But let me take that, though, and run with it a little bit. I like to look at the church as... like a galaxy, you know, and you have stars that are
A Ford galaxy.
You have stars that are all bunched up in the middle, and they're tight and they're close, and that's where everything's bright. But then you have some that are kind of way out there on the edges, and the whole church will always be like that. There will always be folks that
are on the periphery.
They need to be closer. They're out there. But they are where, you know, they are, you know, in God's kingdom. And Jesus told us that this would happen. You know, he tells us about the 99 sheep and the one that got lost. And you had to go out and find the one that got lost. And that's just part of life. That's the way human beings are. They're going to be tempted and distracted. And the key is not are there delinquents. The key is what is your ministry to them? And what are you doing to address that problem?
Nothing.
Yeah. And many churches, it's either nothing or, even worse than that, it's here's a letter. If you don't get your rear end in our church, you know, you're gone. Yeah. We're going to just knock you off the list. I think that's a bad approach. And I think what we need to do is visit, talk. It's through talking. It's through words that changes spiritually happen.
You got Vacation Bible School next week, Pastor. You got. When are you going to find time? I mean, you just got done confirming a bunch of kids, right? You're teaching confirmation. You're in the wedding season now. Funerals pop up all the time. Those can obviously never be planned. And when are you going to have time to visit, talk to delinquent members?
You look at your week and you figure, you know, I have so many hours to do everything. I can dedicate a few hours every week to making, you know, for a few hours, you can really get 10, 20, including visits and phone calls. You know, you can get these in if you make it a priority. And you're not going to get everybody contacted, but if you keep doing this every week, week after week after week.
After a couple of years.
You start to develop a pattern. And now at Good Shepherd, everybody knows if I'm not in church for a while, somebody's going to show up at my doorstep or I'm going to get a phone call or, you know, and they laugh about it sometimes. But that's the way it is. That's the ministry.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Scott. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, great discussion. I just wanted to comment about delinquent members and church attendance. And I was an elder for 2 years, Luther Church, Missouri Synod. And I always kidded with the fellow elders, and the membership almost sees elders as the church police sometimes.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you get a phone call from the elder, you know, the first thought is, uh-oh, what did I do? Or why are you? And it's so much different than that. I mean, we see church attending church through the eyes of sin, and we have it all backwards. You made it quite clear in a promo not too long ago. We don't have to go to church; we get to go to church. And there's so many benefits of attending church and receiving all the beautiful things from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we get that through the word that is preached and proclaimed and the sacrament.
All right.
And it's a shame that membership, you know, the everyday member doesn't realize that. Thank you.
You're not passing judgment on me.
Hey, you know
Pastor,
what?
Your thoughts?
Oh, absolutely. I love this. I mean, I hated this facet of church life, but now I love it. It's just part of. I love to.
You hated what facet of church?
You know, like you said, being the church police and going out and you know, I just sit there and wring my hands, or then when somebody shows up that hasn't been there for a long time, I don't know their name. It's kind of awkward. You know, it just a lot of bad stuff associated with all of that until I began to really address it and make it part of my regular ministry. And I've done a lot of interesting things. A couple of years ago, actually, I came over here to St. Louis and I bought a gold coin. You know, it's actually the best investment I've ever made.
Yeah, it's worth a lot more now, isn't it?
Yeah, it was one of these coin companies over here on Manchester. And I still have it. It's in a little sealed plastic thing, you know, and I pull that out every now and then. I say, have you ever seen this is 1 ounce of gold, you know, right now what's it worth, $900 and something, you know, just feel it, you know, you feel gold has a, mm-hmm. you know, special yeah. quality to it, you know, and then I read them the verse about how God's word is better than, you know, honey or gold, and say, when you come to church, you are getting gold. You're getting God's gold in his word. And I just want you to know that. I just want you to realize that that's what's happening when you come to church. So please come. Be with us and join us. And
does it work?
You know, well, it's like all things in life. Sometimes it works. You never know when it's going to work. That's another thing that's interesting about that whole business. You know, you keep trying.
Do you ever leave and say, where's my coin? What did I leave my... I left my coin there.
I do want to make sure I get that back, yeah.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Scotty, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, somebody told me one time that you don't go to church. You are the church. I wonder if you could talk about it, explain it.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, what do you think?
Well, that's a good... interesting thing to say, because what the problem is the way we use the word church. And he's right. The word church really means the people who are called by God to be disciples of Jesus. So they are the church. But the word church is also used, the root of the word church in Greek, and frankly in Hebrew too, is assembly. So these are not people who just, I'm going to identify myself with Christ, but they assemble with others. So Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
So we could say from Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of your... We could say, forsake not the churching of yourselves?
Let's see. I'd have to look at that passage. It might have the same root word there. But yes, assembling together is part of what the body of Christ does. And they... So it's really both are right in a sense. You know, we are... People are the church, but okay. Let me give you my speech about I meet these guys every now and then. Pastor, I don't believe in the institutional church. Okay, so then I say to them, goodness sakes, would you help me understand? I'd like to go to a church like yours. I mean, you don't believe in the institutional church. Where's the non-institutional church? I'd like to find that somewhere. And they're kind of befuddled a little bit. And then I start to explain. If you were sent by your job to Saudi Arabia for 1 year, and you were going to now practice your Christian faith, of course, there's no public churches in Saudi Arabia, but they would allow you to be a Christian, to do some things in an apartment, probably you could do. But what if you met somebody, and you met on Thursday night at 7 o'clock? To have a little Bible study and prayer, encouraging each other in their faith, in your faith. What if that little group grew to 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people, all meeting at that same time? What if it grew a little bit to where we had a few families involved, and now we put the kids in one room, and somebody taught them a children's level lesson, Sunday school, while the adults met in another room? What do you call that? That's organization. You have a place, you have a time, you have people. So the organized church is nothing more than people being the church. They have to gather together to work together as a team. If you don't want to be a part of that, then what you're really saying is, I don't want to do what the church is called to do, most likely. And that's what I usually find people end up doing. Because if you refuse to join hands with other Christians to do the work of the church, where will we ever get... Who's going to teach Sunday school?
Let me play devil's advocate.
Who's going to print the Bibles?
Because everything you said there makes sense, and it probably arrives with the person that you're talking about in a way that's curious and interesting. But maybe what they're saying is, and I'm not going to finger any particular denominations now, but the way the institutional church is carrying on, putting the imprimatur on this otherwise untoward behavior or this even sinful behavior, has a way of staining the institutional church, mm-hmm. making it untrustworthy.
Right.
And maybe that's what they're reacting to, because as institutions... There are, you know them, I know them, we can name them now, that are not all that impressive these days.
Right. That's the problem of people. I mean, the church is people. I had a man who I was ministering to years ago. He was a shut-in, and I would take him communion, and it was really interesting to find out that he had once been the mayor of Collinsville. And I asked him one day, what was it like to be the mayor of Collinsville? And he looked up at me and he said, well, Pastor, you know, when you're the mayor, you got to work with people. That was the first thing he said.
And you said,
tell me about it. I mean, people are beautiful, but people have problems. And that's, so let's take out the word institutional. Let's just call it people working together. And that thing of people working together is a beautiful thing. But it's also got its problems, because there's always some snooty people in that group. There's always some people that are, you know, not quite living out their life the way they should. And yet we look at that and say, still, God brings good out of that team. How many, you know, are you going to quit playing basketball because a couple of players on your team are, you know, won't pass the ball around?
Won't play defense.
You're gonna quit? I'm gonna just go out and, you know, play a horse
out in the desert
against myself all day long.
Yeah.
You know, come on, that's not gonna work.
Yeah. All right, verse 20, Colossians 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know, the thing that jumped out at me in that section was self-made religion.
Mm-hmm.
What does the term self-made religion mean to you?
Usually, I think it means we set up activities that we can measure, and if we do them, we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look what I did. It makes me feel better. I've done something good. But that's the question. Is it something good? You know, if you're the one that's set it up and you do it, does that make it good? No, God's the one who determines what things are good. And so I think it's dangerous for us. It's a distraction. That's, I think, what Paul's really driving at here. These things become distractions to us. We start focusing on them. They do not come from the command of God. And the outcome is that they don't help you. They don't help you at all to be closer to God or to help anybody else be closer to God. They are a diversion. And that's what makes them dangerous.
Is it possible that there could be somebody sitting in the pew at Good Shepherd Collinsville every Sunday morning, goes to Holy Communion every opportunity that it's offered, comes to Bible study every Sunday morning that Pastor Walder teaches, and is engaged in a self-made religion?
That can happen. That's always a danger. Jesus warns us of the fact that, I mean, the worst example would be the full-blown hypocrite who is there amongst all of the people all the time, but they're there only in body and in name, maybe. Their heart is not there with the Word, and that can happen. That's a sad thing. But we can only speak the truth and hope that it sinks in and that everybody is affected by it.
Let's not talk about the fine folks there at Good Shepherd Collinsville. Let's see if we can just sort of extrapolate out the average, typical American church. Among those, the 100 people who are gathered on a Sunday morning, for those who are there for self-made religious reasons, you think it's a few? You think it's several? You think it's most?
I don't know. I don't know if there's any way to tell something like that. Actually, Jesus kind of warns us to be careful about trying to make those kinds of assessments. And especially, of course, what we would then do is if we could finger somebody like that, then we would want to maybe remove them from that assembly. And Jesus specifically gives us some parables where he tells us not to do that. I'm thinking specifically the parable of the weeds in the wheat. You know, this man had a wheat field and somebody went out and sowed weeds among the wheat. And the servants say, well, look, we see these weeds. Do you want us to go out and get them out? And the farmer says, no, let them all grow together and we'll divide them out at the harvest. And on this issue of things that we can't be sure of about what's really going on in somebody's heart, we have to be careful about that. We have to sometimes just leave it alone and let God sort it out on Judgment Day. And that needs to be spoken to that family of believers on a regular basis so they all are warned, you know, not to get into that problem. But at the same time, we're not going to be spiritual temperature takers all the time, and you know, rooting people out and so on if we think they're not faithful.
You confirm kids this spring?
Yes.
How many?
Let's see. This would be a smaller class, 20, 25 or so.
Put white robes on them?
Mm-hmm.
Put carnations on them or something? Do you do that?
We have, yes, we have little corsages, right?
What if I don't want to wear a white robe? What if I say, Pastor, I want to be confirmed, but I'm not wearing that white robe?
Well,
you got a regulation about that?
No, I would work with that. I suppose we've never had that problem yet, but right,
now
maybe
that I've said it, somebody will probably do it.
Maybe we would figure out what to do.
When you say, okay, Johnny, we are going to confirm you, and it's going to be on Sunday, whatever it is, Confirmation Sunday. Okay, did Johnny have to clear some hurdles, go through some hoops before you would say you're ready for confirmation?
They did. They had to study and show themselves to have some understanding.
So you have regulations for confirmation?
Of learning. Yes, we do. Yeah.
Adult, you do an adult inquiry class there. People interested in membership, they gotta go to class, right?
Not necessarily. They need to learn. Now, they learn in a class. That's the way most people learn. Sometimes there's exceptions, and people learn in different ways. But they're being a disciple. The word disciple at the root means one who learns, one who follows.
So how do we know that the regulations that you have at Good Shepherd Collinsville, and you probably have regulations about Holy Communion. You're probably not serving Dr. Pepper there in Holy Communion. You probably insist on wine, things like that. How do we know that your regulations you have at Good Shepherd Collinsville are not in the category of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, that your regulations are appropriate,
right,
as opposed to these regulations, which apparently were not appropriate?
Well, I think the problem in this case, these are, and he mentions this, these things are man-made. These are things that are not leading people to Christ. And I think,
like wearing white robes and carnations at confirmation?
I think that, and these are not regulations that have to do, nobody who says, I don't want to be confirmed that way, I'm not going to say you're not a Christian. Not at all. But these people were. You know, you didn't follow this regulation, then you're lost. And see, that's a different. There are rules that we may have that apply to our family of faith, so to speak, but if a person chooses not to follow those, then maybe what it ends up is they choose to be part of a different group of people, and that's okay, but they're still part of the big body of Christ, and that's not what we're saying when we say this is the way we do things at our church.
But some churches, certainly not a Good Shepherd, some churches do initiate regulations, and they're not necessarily taken from the scriptures. There are churches that will not use wine in the sacrament of Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm.
Won't do it. They use grape juice. That's a sticking point for some. That's a regulation matter for some people.
Mm-hmm.
How do you see that question?
Well, I think that we've had debates about that at Good Shepherd, where sort of the other side, we have wine, but we wanted to help people that had troubles with taking alcohol, and so that raised issues of, well, how much wine is still to count it still as being, you know, receiving the sacrament. And I think there that we just take Jesus on his word, and he said take and drink. We knew it was the fruit of the vine. We know what time of the year it was when it had to have been fermented, and we say, this is what we want to do. We want to follow Christ's institution of this, and if you want something different, then, you know, then I guess you'll have to find a different family of faith or something to have what you want. But I would warn that person, be careful. Be careful about constantly setting up these demands and customization. That's a big problem in the church today. Everybody wants it customized their way. And that's part of a society that is...
Big problem?
Big problem. As we have a culture that, because of technology, And because of so many opportunities, we can all do our own thing. You know, I've got my iPod, I can listen to my music, you know, and this is the way our culture is going. But remember, the church is assembling together. And if we're assembling together, then that means we all have to put aside our personal thoughts and requirements and things like that.
This big problem that you identify in general, is it getting worse?
I think so. Yeah, it's
do we need a plan?
I think we do. Well, I think we need to talk about it. We need to
have a committee and draw up some regulations.
Well, I think we need some help in understanding that having variety and having options in life can be a very good thing. And yet, if the goal is to work together and to be together, then we're going to have to learn to accept some compromises. And that's something I urge people to think about. Again, if you want to play on the basketball team, you know, the coach isn't going to let you wear cutoffs. What works the best? What will help to accomplish the goal that you have as a group of people? Those things call us to set up rules and regulations that are not necessarily requirements for salvation, but they are part of what we try to do our job as Christians.
So, at least in our country, in our culture, we are so independent.
Mm-hmm.
And the way you demonstrate your independence is to make choices that are different from other people's choices.
Right.
So even when we see a trend, as a group of people have caught on to a kind of a fad, and so a lot of people are collecting Beanie Babies now or whatever it is,
right.
Then there's somebody saying, I'm not doing that, and they're going to go do something else just for the sake of doing that. But in the church, in the assembly, it seems what I hear you saying is that there should be more dependence than independence.
And submission. Paul says that we submit submit to one another.
You shouldn't say the word so loud.
You know,
it's a very unpopular word.
We have to do that. And you know, it's a funny thing. I've talked about this individualization issue going on in our culture, and people have so many choices, and but the interesting thing about that is they still have a tendency to come back and find other people that have made their choices. And so you have these kind of tribal things developing, groups on Facebook or whatever, you know, linking together with people who have similar interests.
As soon as you develop your independence, then you find a like-minded person.
Yeah, exactly.
And then you've got a group that's like that all the time. All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Walner. Good to see
you. Thank
you. God's blessings on your vacation Bible school next week.
Thank you.
Here on the Bible Study, that is our conversation here in Colossians 2. Coming up next here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study, we're going to throw the phone lines wide open to you and talk with Dr. David Peter from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.